Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam's weekly panel discussion. My name is Habib Bobat, and inshallah I'll be your host this morning right up till 12 p.m. World AIDS Day.
Yes.
World AIDS Day is commemorated each year on the 1st of December, and it gives us an opportunity as a community to unite in the fight against HIV and to show support for the people living with HIV. In this light, Radio Islam, in conjunction with the Muslim AIDS program, has set up this program this morning for you to create awareness in this regard. And my panelists this morning are Sister Shahida Umar, a clinical director of the Teddy Bear Clinic and also a board member at MAP. We also have Dr. Khairun Nisa Muhammad, HIV clinician at Garden City Clinic, and she's also another board member of MAP. Our third panelist this morning includes Maulana Abdurrahman Layli, a volunteer who contributes to the Muslim AIDS program and also does other programs on other stations like ITV, a senior presenter there. We'd like to take this opportunity to welcome all our panelists and also to thank them at the same time. Sister Shahida Umar, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the listeners out there.
Jazakumullahu khairan for taking out time on a Sunday morning. Okay, let's move on to our second panelist, Dr. Khairun Nisa Muhammad. Dr. Khairun Nisa, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you very much for your time. Our third panelist this morning, Maulana Abdurrahman Layli. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Maulana Habib as our host, fellow co-panelists, as well as the vast array of listeners of Radio Islam International who are tuned in this morning.
MashaAllah, Maulana, this time it's not from Mina. Where are we talking to you from?
Well, Gauteng, if you want an exact location, then Ikuruleni, Binoni.
Jazakumullah khairan, Maulana, stay on the line. Now, just before we get into the nitty-gritty of the discussion, let's just look at some quick facts with regards to HIV. We need to differentiate between HIV and AIDS. HIV is a virus, AIDS is a condition, so that we know what we are discussing. And HIV can be transmitted through various factors. It could be infected blood transmission or relations or sharing of infected needles or through a mother that gives birth to a baby during pregnancy. It's also transmitted through childbirth and breastfeeding. Now, some quick facts. More than 35 million people live with HIV throughout the world, and over 1.1 million people in the US are living with HIV, but almost 1 in 6 don't know it. And this is the situation out there. About 30 million people have died from HIV/AIDS since its discovery in 1981, and roughly 1.7 million died of HIV/AIDS in 2011 alone. So these are some quick facts, and that's what we'll be discussing today, to create awareness in the community and also to, inshallah, shed some Islamic perspective in this regard. Let's start off with Sister Shahida Umar. Sister Shahida, as I mentioned, that HIV is a virus and AIDS is a condition. Could you just simplify the matter for us before we even get into the discussion?
Well, I think Dr. Khairun Nisa would be more suitable to speak to that, but I would like to just say that there's been a shift. Previously, it was seen as a stigma. It was seen as, you know, shame, humiliation, and it was seen catastrophic, the end of life. But there's been a shift in that people can live with HIV. That's the infection, as you have described, that people can live a healthy and active life and continue to pursue and persevere their goals and continue an optimal daily engagement and involvement in their activities. I think that there's a huge distinction between the two, where the one, AIDS is something that is from HIV, one develops into the AIDS epidemic. But I would leave it to Dr. K to speak more to that.
Interesting indeed. The lines are open for the listeners to interact. 011-854-1548. The SMS numbers 48855. That's 48855. Or alternatively, WhatsApp on the studio number 072-786-1548. Dr. Khairun Nisa, as Sister Shahida Umar alluded to the fact that maybe you'd be the more appropriate person to respond to the question.
Sure. So can I go ahead?
Yes, please do so.
HIV stands for human immunodeficiency virus.
Mm.
So when you say HIV, you're essentially talking about the virus.
Mm-hmm.
When you're talking about AIDS, you're talking about the end stage of the disease.
Mm-hmm.
So what generally happens, the virus enters the body and it lies around, and with time it goes through different stages. So we have four stages decided upon by the World Health Organization. We have stage one, where you have minor little lymph nodes and you're asymptomatic. We have stage two, when you start to get minor respiratory and skin conditions. Then we have stage three, which gets a little more fungal infections and a little more serious. And we have stage four, which is what we call AIDS. And the reason we say AIDS or stage four, the end stage of the disease, is when we get a lot of opportunistic infections, like disseminated TB, and the heart is affected and the kidney is affected, and you get serious loss of weight and stuff like that. So the virus, then, like I say, HIV is a virus. You get infected, and then you go through all these stages, and AIDS is the end stage of the disease.
Very insightful indeed. So if I may say in simple terms, it's a virus that infects the immune system, which decreases the ability to fight off other infections and diseases.
That's correct. Perfect.
Okay, that's nice. Maulana Abdurrahman Layli, as the sister Shaida Umar alluded in her introduction, that if people look at it as a stigma and people look down upon people who are HIV positive. From an Islamic perspective, can you just provide an introductory remark to the whole topic, inshallah?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Maulana, I think what's important to outline from an Islamic perspective, or from the perspective of the Muslim community, is many times in terms of the discussion around HIV, as well as the end stage of it, which is AIDS, or full-blown AIDS, Muslim community and society, as individuals, we shy away from this particular topic, thinking that it doesn't affect us, and doesn't affect us directly. But undoubtedly, it does affect us directly and indirectly. Directly in the sense of many of the people we may encounter in the workplace, many of the people who may be working in our homes or in our environments, many of the youngsters who may be in school with our children. And sometimes there's also now, in the last few years, we've unearthed where there are people within the Muslim community who have been affected. It's not an idea of judging anyone, and part of the campaign at current is around zero discrimination, around removing the stigma, as Sister Shaida referred to. So it's important for us to realize that it is something that's pertinent for us to discuss, and also to remember that we come as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's vicegerents on earth. We come as embodiments of mercy, of goodness, and of all the positive character traits that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam espoused. So it is a duty and obligation upon us to have this concern with regards to not only the Muslim community and society, but broad-based community and society. And that's why this is such an important topic for us as Muslims to discuss.
Yes, interesting point you make there, Maulana, that it's not just about the Muslim issue, but it's the crisis that affects everybody out there. And as the hadith states, Al-Khalqu Ayalullah, that the creation is the family of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the best amongst Allah's family are those that are kind towards others. So yeah, there's no discrimination of faith or anything, just the mere fact that we are human beings, we should be out there sympathizing and giving our condolences, and also at the same time helping people who are involved in these or people who are afflicted by this crisis. So Shaida, let's start off with World AIDS Day, as it is celebrated on the 1st of December every year, and together with it we have the 16 days of activism. Tell us more about that.
Okay, I think it's very important that people see that there's actually an association and a correlation, because the 16 days of activism speaks to the fight against abuse of women and children. This campaign started in 1997 by women's organization, in 1993 actually by women's organizations, with government taking up the campaign in 1997. And the aim of this was to end violence against women and children. However, the campaign is about 16 days, but we as people in the NGO NGO sector, the non-governmental organization sector, like the Muslim AIDS program, the Teddy Bear Clinic for Abused Children, and many other organizations believe that this should be a 365-day campaign, because the aim is to ensure that we eradicate this abuse, this violation, this violence against women and children, whether it's physical abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, or domestic violence. Because sometimes we find that some of the victims, due to sexual offenses, have been violated, and as a result are inflicted with the HIV virus. So there is a correlation between the two, and it is looking at activism against abuse, ensuring that people are protected, people have a platform to access support, and that they have rights to receive this kind of support and intervention. And the campaign also aims to challenge the perpetrators of violence to change their behavior, but furthermore, I think it's to involve men in helping to eradicate this abuse and violence, because often the perpetrators of violence and abuse are men and boys. And it's also to provide supporters with information on services and organizations that can help lessen the impact of violence on their lives. And I think this is a great platform honoring World AIDS Day to also highlight the services that MAP is providing and offering. And the acronym is MAP, but it's the Muslim AIDS Program. And I think just earlier on, our learned scholar, Maulana Al-Layli, spoke about not only reaching out to Muslim people, but to reaching out to mankind. And that is exactly what MAP is aligned to. MAP has been in existence for 20 years, and services that they provide is across the spectrum, irrespective of class, creed, race, religion. So I think that is truly following the spirit of Islam and addressing the scourge against violence. So I would like to just emphasize that the 16 days is not focusing on 16 days. Yes, this is 16 days of activism, but we speak to 365 days of activism.
So Shahida, your input to our program is so valuable. We want to get the most out of it, and it's such a crucial topic. Will it be possible for you to maybe just move around or something? The noise in the background is a bit too loud, with the traffic behind there. I'm not sure what's happening there.
Sorry, what would you like me to do? I can't hear.
If you could kindly just go to a much quieter place. I see there's a lot of traffic in the background.
No, there's no traffic here. I think it's your phone. There's a technical problem because there's crackling. I'm not getting you. I'm not hearing you clearly.
Okay, no problem. Okay, let's just find out that Dr. Khairun is there. How's the line on your side, Dr. Khairun?
Mine is not too bad.
Well, Abdurrahman?
There seems to be some sort of interference on the line, but inshallah it should be manageable.
Inshallah, as long as we can hear each other and get through, hopefully we'll be able to get through to the program smoothly. Dr. Khairun Issa, let's start off with you. What is PEP?
PEP stands for post-exposure prophylaxis. In view of what Shahida Omar has said just now, when people are violated, remember you must access PEP. This is especially important when someone is HIV negative, and either through some sort of sexual violation like a rape or a birth condom, and also remember that the other reasons as well, not just sexual violation. If you exposed to the virus because perhaps you're a healthcare professional and you have a needle stick injury or something like that, you're HIV negative, you've got to make absolutely certain you do not get HIV. And the way to do it is to, within 48 hours, preferably as soon as possible, get to a center, and you have to access ARVs. You take them for a month, 28 days, and this way you know you would not get HIV. So it's very important for people to realize that you can access this at any facility. It cannot be refused. And even if you go to a facility and you say to them, for instance, I've been raped, you don't even need a case number or whatever. They have to give you post-exposure prophylaxis so that you do not become HIV positive.
In simple terms, what would be PEP, Sister Khairun Issa?
is post-exposure prophylaxis. It means that if someone is HIV negative, you give them ARVs for a month, that's antiretroviral drugs for a month, so that they do not become HIV positive.
Jazakumullah khairan for that. Well, Abdul Rahman, lady, we see that, alhamdulillah, the Muslim AIDS program is working hard, and they've got many programs in this regard. And I believe you've got knowledge about these programs. Perhaps you could share with us.
Sure. So the Muslim AIDS program, as Sister Shaida mentioned, works within the Muslim community and is also aligned to other initiatives in the broader-based community and society as well. One of the awareness initiatives run by the Muslim AIDS program is to have workshops. Sometimes, you know, at request from certain communities, certain geographic locations, and sometimes seeing that there may be a need in a particular geographic location or a particular work setting, or school setting, educational setting, then the Muslim AIDS program would have these kind of workshops. So AIDS workshops or AIDS awareness workshops sometimes could span an entire period of up to 3 days, where that's to train educators in schools who would then be empowered to deal with young learners, you know, towards the end, the senior primary phase, and going into the high school phase. There's also a lot of life skills facilitation, because essentially getting people and trying to protect people from HIV and AIDS is linked to an idea of them having a healthy lifestyle and good life skills. So from the simple ideas and aspects of hygiene up to the Islamic injunction that we have with regards to abstinence, you know, up until the time of marriage. So while we may discuss in today's program a lot around the usage of condoms, burst condoms, etc., we know that the Islamic imperative and the Islamic guideline and directive is around abstinence up until marriage. It's important for us to discuss condom use, condom misuse, you know, condoms incorrectly used, because this is happening within and beyond the Muslim community, but we know that the Islamic directive is that we work on abstinence. So the entire program around from the side of the Muslim AIDS program is to drive this idea of abstinence and create an awareness. We know that speaking about sexuality education and sex education amongst our community is something that's seen as taboo, but something that we need to embrace, because if they're not getting it from the ulama, from the facilitators and the educators with an Islamic ethos, then they're going to be getting it from every other person, and that's not going to be in keeping with the Sharia. And another area that Muslim AIDS program focuses on in terms of workshops is with regards to drug awareness and teenage pregnancy. Now, we would ask, what's the correlation, what's the link between drug awareness and HIV and AIDS? And we would find that because of substance abuse and alcohol abuse, these are two of the great contributing factors to irresponsible behavior, and hence an idea of really nipping things in the bud and going to the root of the problem. Mm. So over a period of time, over the 20 years that MAP has been in existence, you know, we've moved the focus from originally just worrying about abstinence and teaching people about, you know, safe sex rather than safe sex, to going into what leads to contributing factors and the root causes of actually landing up what a situation of where we need to deal with HIV and AIDS. And that's why a Muslim AIDS program has ventured into the idea around drug awareness and trying to, you know, eradicate and reduce the amount of substance abuse that we have in our communities. Another program that, alhamdulillah, Muslim AIDS program has championed and has been well received by the Department of Health nationally is the idea of male circumcision and some of the benefits of male circumcision. Alhamdulillah, this takes us back to the fitrah of not only the Sharia of Islam, but back to the fitrah of all the Anbiya. That we know that circumcision is something that we have inherited from the lineage of Anbiya. And alhamdulillah, we've managed to, as the Muslim AIDS program and, you know, other bodies linked to the Muslim AIDS program, convince the National Department of Health, etc., with regards to the benefits of male circumcision. And this is something that is now being encouraged in broad-based society. So that's one idea of just the workshops. There's many other areas that Muslim AIDS program focuses on. Inshallah, we can touch on some of those a bit later in the program.
Inshallah, indeed. You are listening to the weekly panel discussion on Radio Islam International. It's 10 minutes to the hour of 11. We're going to go for a quick commercial break. When we return, inshallah, we'll continue. We are focusing on World AIDS Day on Radio Islam International this morning, and my guests are Sister Shaida Umar, Clinical Director of Teddy Bear Clinic, Dr. Khairun Nisa Muhammad, HIV Clinician at Garden City, and Mulan Abdurrahman Daly, a contributor to Muslim AIDS Program. The lines are open, 011-854-1548 or 48855. That's the SMS number that you can keep in mind. Sister Shaida Umar, coming back to you, and you spoke about activism against AIDS and the World AIDS Day, etc. I see that South Africa has the highest HIV infection rate in the world, sitting at 6.4 million people infected this side. With regards to the campaign you mentioned early on, how far has it been achieved? Shaida?
There are so many challenges, and I think it's, I'm glad that you've asked that question, because as you can see, or maybe you're not, I think the listeners need to be aware that why are we choosing these 16 days against violence as a time to express our discontent? Because we actually, in the NGO sector, are saying it's 16 days of discontent with the current situation. We're finding that in the health sector, draft laws and policies are in existence, but it's not being rolled out on the ground. And there are many challenges regarding that in terms of the care and quality of services provided by government departments and organizations. Now, Dr. K initially mentioned about not requiring a case number, a CAS number, CAS, when a criminal case is opened, when a person has been a victim of violence, they have to go to the police and lay a charge and open a criminal case. And to that is assigned a number, and of course they would then require a forensic medical examination from the nearest health facility, whether it's a hospital or healthcare facility. And that is a medical emergency. But we're finding that even as we speak, often when the victims go to the hospital or the healthcare facility, they are turned away because they are told that they do not have a case number and that they need a case number. And sometimes we've had children who have been victims of violence on a Friday night go to a medical legal facility without a case number, only to be turned away. So this is Friday night. Saturday they don't get seen to, Sunday they don't get attended to, Monday by Monday afternoon, if they've approached, say somebody like the Teddy Bear Clinic, we then intervene and try and ensure that the victim gets immediate attention. So what I'm trying to bring to the attention of everybody is that sometimes the critical period is missed, the PEP, post-exposure prophylaxis, where the risk of being contracted with the HIV infection could be much higher. And what I'm making people understand is that government departments continue to fail victims of violence, from the health sector, from the police side as well, and even other government departments, because we're finding that with police, the police are attempting to improve their good appraisal status. So they do all in their might not to open cases. And sadly, most cases that police officials seem to target are domestic violence and sexual crimes. And a lot of these cases, when they are reported to the police stations, they do not end up being recorded in the police occupancy book, and they leave no trace of stats or evidence. And what we are actually finding is that when victims do report, we've had children, and recently, 2 weeks ago, a child was taken with a parent. The child was a victim of rape, and this was a five-year-old child. And when the parents reported this, the police tried to take a statement from a five-year-old child who was just raped. So you can just think and begin to try and understand the impact of the trauma on this victim. So the child was not coherent or clear in her statement. So what the immediate response of the police officials or investigators were, that children lie, children fabricate. Yet, when the child was examined 2 days later at our clinic, there was conclusive evidence of sexual penetration. So this child was a victim of rape. But I just want the listeners to appreciate how government departments are failing children. We talk about 16 days of activism, but what we want to highlight and express is the 16 days of discontent. And we want people to actually come up and take action, you know, where they need to speak out. It's important that the public take part in the plight against abuse, creating a society free from violence, no rape, assaults, child abuse. And I think what one needs to also look at is support domestic violence in a form of physical abuse, both against women and children. We also need to encourage boys and men to speak about abuse and emphasize the violation of human rights. So I'm just trying to create or sketch the reality on the ground that whilst we're speaking about 16 days of activism, there is the 365-day campaign against activism, but we can see that there's actually a lot of discontent where victims are not receiving the support and intervention they so rightfully deserve and require.
11 o'clock spot on. We're going to break for the bulletin. When we come back, inshallah, we'll continue with our focus on World AIDS Day. 8 minutes past 11. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is our weekly panel discussion, and this morning we are discussing World AIDS Day and to create awareness with regards to that. My panelists this morning includes Sister Shahida Umar, a clinical director of the Teddy Bear Clinic, and Dr. Khairun Nisa Muhammad, HIV clinician at Garden City, and Mawlana Abdurrahman, lady volunteer and a person who contributes regularly to the Muslim AIDS program. We'd like to thank our guests and welcome them back into the program, and let's move straight into the meat of the discussion. Dr. Khairun Nisa, coming back to you, just before the break, Sister Shahida was speaking about what has been achieved thus far in terms of curbing the scourge against HIV and AIDS. I believe you want to add on to the same point.
I must say, Mawlana, I'm talking as to what went on in the past was a bad thing, where we denied the presence of HIV, we didn't roll out the drugs, and there was this huge stigma stuff. But in this day and age, I think that is all in the past. We have a wonderful Minister of Health who's just done the right things. We know for a fact he's telling all of us, you need to go out and test. You have to know your status. If you know your status, it's when you can access care. Remember previously the CD4s, when we put patients into care, was low, 200, 350. Now he's even up to 500. And most people who have CD4s of 500 would never ever know they have HIV unless they do the test. And when you do the test, you will then access the ARVs, and then you would never ever be ill ever for the rest of your life. Not only are you accessing ARVs for yourself, but you're accessing it for your families and your communities. Because if you access the ARVs, you drop your viral loads and you don't have virus to transmit to other people. And not only is the access of ARVs made so wonderful, you take one tablet at night, and that is how simple it is. I mean, we eat 3 times a day, you brush your teeth 2 times a day, and when we tell you to take one tablet at night, it is just so easy. And even if you cannot access the one tablet at night for whatever reason, we have ARVs that we can tailor make to suit your lifestyle. But I just want to share with you one last success story. A couple of years back, the transmission from mother to child was 25%. So 1 in 4 babies was being born HIV positive. So the government then decided to put all pregnant mums onto ARVs, irrespective of whatever, and we dropped the transmission rate from mother to child from 25% to 2%. So you can see by everyone accessing ARVs, we can bring that viral load down and we can prevent the spread of HIV majorly. And not only has the government done all of that, it has now rolled out ARV care into every local clinic. They have upscaled ARV care and moved it. There's been a shift from doctor care to nurses. And the nurses have been highly trained as to how to roll out the ARVs. So you cannot say, I cannot access ARVs. The ARVs are right at your doorstep. Not only is it right at your doorstep, you are getting the best ARVs that you can have. Mm. We no more are in the era when we were taking lots of tablets with side effects. You are getting the best drugs. So let's forget all of what went on in the past and look at where we're headed in the future. And I promise you, to all the people out there, just know your status, access care, and you'll make a huge turnaround in your life, exactly like the mother-to-child transmission, where we, if we could drop it to 2%, you can imagine going forward, if everyone takes ARVs and takes it properly, how we can tame this epidemic.
Sister Helen, sir, early on you spoke about what is post-exposure, how do you say this word, prophylaxis. Tell us, how do we access this facilities?
What I'm talking about now is if you test HIV positive, then you access ARVs, and once you access ARVs, it's ARVs for the rest of your life. You cannot stop. But the post-exposure prophylaxis is for HIV-negative people who get exposed to HIV from whatever cause. Then they need to take a short course of ARVs for a month so that they do not convert to being HIV positive. So there is a huge difference. The prophylaxis, the post-exposure prophylaxis, is for someone who's HIV negative and you just take it for a month. But if you test positive, you go on to ARVs for the rest of your life, and you do as well as anyone who's HIV negative. If you take your medication properly, you test early, you go on to ARVs, you should lead a pretty normal life.
Interesting indeed. Mullah Abdulrahman Lely, coming back to you, earlier on you spoke on the various programs that are there at the Muslim AIDS program. Tell us this year, what's the theme for World AIDS Day?
The theme for this year's World AIDS Day is around Count Me In. And subhanAllah, Sister Shahida has mentioned this idea of everyone needing to get involved, everyone needing to check their status, everyone needing to have a heightened sense of awareness. And while the 16 days is a campaign of raising awareness, it's about activism that spans 365 days. So it's about counting each and every one of us, you know, somehow plugging into this theme of count me in, so that I can also work towards us achieving zero discrimination and towards a heightened sense of awareness around HIV and AIDS.
Yep, that's interesting also. Dr. or Sister Shahida Umar, coming back to you, early on you were speaking about how far we have achieved and how far we have gone. Has this been helpful?
Sorry, can you repeat that question?
You've spoken about 16 days of activism, and you've mentioned how far we have reached and how much we have achieved. We're asking that, has it really been helpful, all these campaigns?
Well, certainly. I think if we just go back from 1993 and mean 2015, a lot has improved. There's been huge progress, but I don't think we've actually reached our destination. A lot more has to be done. And I just want to pick up on Maulana Layli earlier talking about, you know, learners and the awareness programs, the life skills, and then looking at the rights and responsibilities of children. It is so relevant to World AIDS Day. It's relevant to Count Me In towards working towards a non-violent society. The questions I have is that often we want to assume a punitive approach, and the questions we should be asking is, why are children engaging in sexual activities at such a young age? What are parents doing to educate their children about sex and the risks that are inherent in engaging in sex before they are emotionally mature enough to understand their actions? And we also need to look at, what role is the media playing in children's awareness of sex at such a young age? And how does a parent manage the effects the media has on their children? So these are questions that I'm leaving out for the listeners to respond to think about. This is, I think, something that we all need to process and address. Because if we just go back, and I hate to actually reflect on statistics, but that's the reality. In 2014, when a national survey, survey was done with 20,000, more than 20,000 learners. They found that 20,000 learners fell pregnant. The Department of Education found that 20,000 learners were victims of pregnancy. And what is sad, that one in three girls have had a baby before the age of 19. And I think this is of grave concern, because we realize that HIV/AIDS is now recognized as the primary concern at schools. And pupils or learners at schools are often pressurized to engage in sexual activity, or even pressurized by others to fall pregnant. And these are some of the narratives from that study that we found, that learners indicated that they were actually pressurized by their peers. So what I'm saying is that in this count me in towards a non-violent South Africa, we all need to take some action, and parents, because everything begins in the home, and parents need to assume more responsibility, because the awareness programs that are provided, the life skills and abstinence programs, etc., are not sufficient. We need to work on an intersectoral level. It's got to be an ecological framework. We work on a micro level within the home environment, a meso level outside of the home, macro where government gets involved as well in terms of policy, legislation, and putting money to their programs. I have to say, I still disagree with Dr. K. I agree with a lot of things. I endorse what she said. But I would just like to emphasize that we are finding, and we've done actually a hashtag on scores for the different sectors, and the health sector, we actually give them 5 out of 10, because we are finding that as we speak, the equipment that is provided for forensic examinations, it isn't sufficient. And the drug regimen that should be used to prevent HIV infection in adults and children, in some of the healthcare facilities, are they not available? We've experienced this challenge. So we're finding that there's still a careless response to caregiving in this country. And fine words stay fine words until you put money behind them. So what we're saying is that budgets need to be allocated, and adequate budgets need to be allocated.
Mullah Abdul Rahman, Layli, some shocking stats here coming out from Sister Shahida's account, that 20,000 girls pregnant and 1 in 3 are pregnant before the age of 19. And this is the results of whatever it may be. Speaking about the outcome, what could be the possible factors leading children to this point? I mean, is it perhaps the sexual pervasive nature that we have, the imagery that's so readily available out there on media, on print, whatever you may think of? Is it because of that, or is it something else?
Things all have a part to play in it, Mawlana Habib.
Mm.
But coupled to this, we understand that women in the ages 15 to 34 many a times fall prey to men who are looking for excitement with no strings attached. Mm. The idea of sugar daddies, especially in areas that are challenged with poverty, where there's a single breadwinner for up to 10 to 15 people, when we have also, speaking around the 16 days of activism, we also have the issue of child-run households. So many times young women find themselves in a vulnerable position of where the only way they can sustain themselves, and yes, it's a reality, or they can sustain those who are under their care because they happen to be their eldest sibling, etc., in a child-reared household. This is, one of the only avenues that they see as a way out. And subhanAllah, this is where we understand the gravity of the responsibility upon us as the Ummah of Muhammad SAW, that people are going to bed hungry, people are going to bed without clothing, people are living in conditions that we would be appalled and shocked if we had to witness with our own eyes when we live in such opulence and such luxury and such comfort. And this is another reason that drives, concerned Muslims and Muslim activists towards being part of this initiative. Irrespective of the stigma, you asked earlier on about the theme for the year. It's about zero tolerance, zero discrimination, etc. All into this idea of counting me in so that I am part of the solution as opposed to the problem. So yes, while it is the proliferation of, you know, images that are beamed throughout different media, different forms of media, etc., and via different media, it is also this idea that people find themselves in a vulnerable position. So the idea for us as Muslims and as activists in the country is to push for a greater sense of awareness and to show people that there is another way out. This then goes into many other societal problems. A sister alluded to the idea of budgets and, you know, putting money where the mouth is. And that's why it's so important for us as Muslims, aside from our discussion around HIV, AIDS awareness, gender-based violence, to also push for a greater sense of accountability, transparency in terms of the government and in terms of how government expenditure is undertaken. Because when funds are misused and not allotted to the areas that would allow for a society to thrive economically, etc., then these are some of the trickle-down problems and pandemics and epidemics that we would face as a society and community.
Dr. Khairun Nisa, coming to you, earlier on you spoke about what is PEP, where we can access PEP. Tell us, how effective is PEP?
PEP is very effective, especially if you access it within 48 hours. But I, like I say, you should, after 72 hours, you can just forget it. So you need to access it immediately, and like I say, you can get it at any facility. No facility should deny you PEP for whatever reason, whether it's a rape or a burst condom or a needle stick injury. Every facility should have it available. And if they cannot give it to you, like if you go there on a Friday night or a Saturday and they can't give it to you for a month, they should have like an emergency pack to give it to you for 3 days and ask you to come back on Monday. So it should be available at every facility.
Mm-hmm. And how effective is it?
It's very effective as long as it's taken immediately. So it has to be taken within 48 hours and it's taken for a month and it's totally effective.
All right. Sister Shaida, coming to you. Earlier on you spoke about the stats and 1 in 3 the girls are getting pregnant within under the age of 19, etc. What can we do to undo all these damages? What can we do further?
Well, I think for me, my favorite line is communication, communication, communication. And we need to start when children are very little. From the time a child develops vocabulary and has verbal capacity, we need to start talking about acceptable and unacceptable behaviors. Mm. So talking about protective behaviors, talking about risky behaviors, but also making children about aware about their rights and responsibilities, making them aware about safe and unsafe touches, not about good touches and bad touches, because the bad touches feel good. We are all sexual beings, and if children are also touched in a way, you know, rubbed in a certain fashion, it's going to evoke pleasurable sensations. So therefore, we do not speak about good and bad touches, but about safe and unsafe touches. So the important thing is that we all have a responsibility, starting from the cradle with the parents, moving on to schools and other institutions, whether it's faith-based organizations, recreational facilities, other tertiary institutions. But there needs to be this consistency and constant flow of awareness raising and dialoguing around safe and unsafe behaviors, and also making them aware that actions have consequences. Mm. So I think this is critical, that as a community and a broader society on different levels, we need to continuously engage with our children and youth and speak out against unlawful, immoral behavior and unacceptable behaviors. We must ask, you know, we must encourage people to break the silence and to challenge abuse in whatever form it exists out there, and also to report abuse or violation immediately.
Hmm. 11:26, you are listening to the weekly panel discussion, and this morning we are speaking about World AIDS Day, and we are creating awareness in the community with regards to this day. Mullah Abdulrahman Layli, coming back to what Sister Shaida is saying, that acceptance and speaking about safe and unsafe touches, etc. Just to bring in the Islamic perspective, maybe we can discuss the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet of Allah speaks that مروا أولادكم بالصلاة وهم أبناء سبع سنين وضربوهم عليها وهم أبناء عشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع. That command your children when they reach the age of 7 to perform salah. When they reach the age of 10, then reprimand them if they are not performing salah. And separate their sleeping places. That speaks volume. As like Sister Shahida said, that children also, they are active, and with certain touches, they also feel certain reactions. So separating the sleeping places, a lot of wisdom in them, Rana.
Yes, undoubtedly, a lot of wisdom in there. We couple this with other directives and guidelines from the Sharia. The idea around modesty, and modesty in terms of dress, modesty in terms of conduct, modesty as one of the hallmarks of how a female, how a lady, how a young girl is recognized, is identified in her particular society. So when we speak about lifestyle and life skills programs, for, you know, primary school learners in the senior primary phase, as well as those in secondary schools, then subhanAllah, this is all part of it. So sometimes, while majority of the audience in many of the life skills programs run by Muslim aid program may not be Muslim, that Islamic ethos is shared with them. You know, placing the importance on them having goals for their life, short-term, medium-term, long-term goals. And that's not only for females. It's both for females and males. The importance of education, the importance of them having an education as a means of, to some extent from their part, being able to guarantee some sort of welfare and well-being in their long-term future. We know that rizq and sustenance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unemployment, a whole nother discussion. But this idea from the Sharia about modesty, modesty being a character trait of both males and females that they should espouse, coupled to separating the sleeping quarters. And it's in this vein that, alhamdulillah, even at the MAP care centers, we now have a separate care center for males and a separate care center for females. This are facilities. These are facilities that are being run via MAP that allow us to be able to create a space and a place for those who are living with HIV and AIDS within the Muslim community, where they feel welcomed, where assistance is given to them, you know, where the regular checkups and medication can be administered to them, etc. And alhamdulillah, in January 2015, we now have separate premises for males who are, you know, from amongst the people living with HIV and AIDS, all based on this hadith that Maulana has quoted with regards to the separating of sleeping spaces. Unfortunately, in the broad-based community, we find sometimes that people are living up to 10 people living, you know, in a square meterage of 4 or 5 square meters in terms of the sleeping space that they have, which is one of the challenges facing our society and community. Tending back to an earlier point that I made about us having to be those activists, those mujahid, if you want to say, mujahideen, who want to eradicate poverty in our community and society, so that these other societal challenges that we face can be reduced, and inshallah, we can move towards, tending towards zero, where they no longer exist.
Maulana, can I just add to what Maulana Lady is saying?
Sure, sister.
Okay, I think you've raised a very critical point regarding overcrowding, looking at poverty. We know that there's a strong correlation between poverty and sexualized behavior and abuse. However, you know, because poverty creates conditions under which abuse flourishes. And the challenge is that many families are living in overcrowded situations.
Mm.
And behavior is rooted in learning theory. Children learn by what they love. They, you know, they obviously act out what they see. So we have found that an increasing number of children are sexualized or demonstrating age-inappropriate sexual behavior, where you'd be talking about 3, 4, 5-year-olds engaging in sexual activity, simulating sex. And these are children that have witnessed this within their home context. And I think this is something that I want to emphasize to parents out there and to adults out there, to ensure that they create some form of healthy boundaries, because the boundaries are often blurred when there's overcrowding. And even in the absence of overcrowding, we find that children are exposed to inappropriate sexual and violent material. You know, children are exposed via the media, but they also, there's magazines, there's DVDs, there's CDs, or parents actually and adults leave this lying around where children access this material and are not in a position always to process it appropriately. And for me, that is a huge concern, because often when children are not in a position to process that information, it lends itself to confusion. And when they remain confused and their answers or their questions are not answered adequately, or they do not find a space or a platform to flight those questions, it often results in trauma. And when children are traumatized, they're likely to reenact that trauma because it sits on their foreground. And that's the only way they can attempt or resolve this, is by acting out. So I think this is something critical that adults and caregivers and parents need to be aware of.
Mm-hmm. 11:32, time to pay the bill. It is our weekly panel discussion. We are discussing World AIDS Day. We've got on the line Sister Shahida Umar, Dr. Khairunnisa Muhammad, and Maulana Abdurrahman Layli. I hope things are well. Sister Shahida, are you there with us?
Yes, I am here.
Okay, in terms of prevention, what's the government doing? I mean, are they treating the symptoms or are they looking at the root causes? If you look at some of the campaigns that they run, like Be Wise, Condomize, Practice Safe Sex, they have provided condoms in public places and other places. Is that dealing with the symptom or is that dealing with the root? What do you say?
I think as we speak, yes, it's a both and. Previously, it was just plugging holes, so it was reactive, as you said, addressing the symptoms as they manifested themselves. But I think currently, as we speak, the focus is now shifting on prevention and early intervention, and therefore there are programs that are being implemented at ECD facilities, your early childhood development facilities, and primary schools, senior primary and high school. So it's looking at more preventative work and early intervention, and of course later on the statutory intervention that you've alluded to. So in order to be effective, one needs to work on all three levels, but if we're looking at the long-term benefits, then prevention, the focus is on prevention, and of course that's the only way to go, is looking at prevention.
Interesting what you say, and I mean, let's look at the United States of America. They say, according to the stats, that 1 in 50 people only wait to have relations after marriage. That means the stats are quite low in terms of chastity. What does this tell you about our culture?
Sorry, what does it say about our culture? I think a lot of people are, it speaks to people not being aware, the lack of information, the lack of awareness, and that a lot more awareness raising needs to be done out there, that there needs to be more widespread engagement with civil society and with people on the ground. That, you know, we know that information is knowledge and knowledge is power, and power liberates people. Mm. And people are sitting in fear because they do not have sufficient knowledge, and they are often afraid to ask.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Khairunnisa, coming back to you with reference to HIV, could you explain to us about CD4 and viral load?
I'll do that shortly, but I just want to add something to what was said before this, mm-hmm. if you don't mind.
Mm-hmm.
I would like, in terms of prevention, just to get an important message out there to all HIV negative men. If you get circumcised, you decrease your chances of getting HIV by 60%.
Mm.
So I think every man out there has to be circumcised. Just as a prevention method, a simple procedure like a circumcision, which is offered for free at many, many centers. It's done under a local anesthetic. Really very easy, simple, no issues. You go in, you circumcise, and you decrease your chances of getting HIV by 60%. So you can see what a big prevention program that is.
Mm.
So if all the men listening out there can please take note of that. To all our youngsters, the teenagers, remember the most important thing in your life is an education. An education to move you forward, and an education in terms of HIV. You need to do the right thing with the right person in the right place. And if we get a bit confused about all of that, we do pay a price.
Mm-hmm.
So rather look forward to a career and wait for your kids later on. But if you get the order mixed up, then you obviously are going to pay a price as well.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't mind, that's my prevention method.
Mm-hmm. No problem. Coming back to the question that I asked earlier on that CD4 and viral load.
Okay. What generally happens is you have the virus that infects a person, and the virus then attacks the immune system. We use the CD4 as an index to see where the immune system is sitting. So generally your CD4s are very high in normal people, and as the virus attacks the immune system, and the immune system gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and we monitor the immune system by looking at the CD4. So the CD4 with time drops, because remember the body has the immune system to protect you against this virus, but this is a very clever virus and attacks the immune system. So with time, the immune system gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and that's why the CD4 levels drop. So what we do is we put you onto ARVs, which attacks the virus at different positions, multiple positions in fact, and doesn't allow the virus to multiply, and as a result, the viral load then drops. So you can see what's very important. Before we start treatment, we're looking at where is your CD4. We want to know how is your immune system coping. Once we have you on retrovirals or ARVs, we then want to know what is your viral load. That is the singularly most important thing we want to know. What is your viral load? We want your viral load to be undetectable. And if your viral load is undetectable, that is telling me three things. That is telling me that you are taking your medicines, that you are taking them properly, and that they are working for you 100%. So that viral load, once you've started your ARVs, is absolutely crucial going forward. And you know you're on the viral load, on the right track, if that viral load is undetectable.
Mm. Yes, interesting indeed. 11:40, the lines are open, 0118541548. The SMS numbers 48855 or 072-786-1548. Sister Shaida, coming back to you, earlier on you spoke about peer pressure. Tell us more about it. How does it influence our teenagers?
Well, I think it's all about teenagers wanting to belong, a sense of belonging, a sense of identification, the sense of the we feeling that, we part of the in crowd. And often children who have low self-esteem or low sense of self-worth are likely to gravitate towards groups of people or gangs or cliques where they will go along to get along because they want, they are seeking approval and affection, often because they are not receiving this within their immediate environment or at home. They're likely to seek this outside of that context, and because there are certain norms or expectations within a group culture, they would have to go along and do what is part of that group culture, and that is where the peer pressure comes in, because in order to receive acceptance or approval, they're going to have to do what is then expected of them. We've even had children as young as, at the clinic in our studies, we've had children as young as 5, 6, and even 8 and 9 year olds who have resorted to violence, sexual violence, where there's been acts of penetration and attempted penetration simply because that has been instructed to them by the group that as part of an initiation rite or ritual, they in order to belong to the group, they would have to act out or perform or demonstrate that they are aligned to the group's ethos. So that's a kind of peer pressure. I mean, I mentioned about pregnancy, but also engaging in sexual activity where the gang culture is that you have to do this, or engage in drugs and alcohol, so the substance abuse, and even acts of violence. We find that physical violence where the peers expect the counterparts to engage in violence in order to align themselves to the ethos of the group. So this is very rife and rampant. And I say often we find it, it's prevalent in children who have a low self-esteem. They have, they suffer from feelings of inadequacy and often come from a very, very punitive background or harsh background where they are subjected to repeat criticism and not matching up to the standards of the caregivers or parents.
Mm. Well, Abdul Rahman, lady, early on, Dr. Khairun Nisa touched on the aspect of circumcision and you know, promoting this aspect. Coming from a Muslim and coming from our culture and our background, it's a given. Alhamdulillah, everybody does practice on the Sunnah. But I think she makes a very important point, and specifically it would refer to our colleagues and our brothers who have just accepted Islam recently.
Yes, undoubtedly. You know, sometimes when we hear the medical personnel and medical experts and those who are involved day on day in terms of HIV and AIDS awareness calling for within the Muslim community, I'm sure both of our panelists, you know, people would say, but these panelists know that they're speaking primarily to a Muslim audience.
Mm.
It's because many a times we don't factor in that, alhamdulillah, there's many people coming into the fold of Islam.
Mm.
Yes, while we know that, you know, circumcision taken, or circumcision executed at an earlier young age, as we do, alhamdulillah, based on the fitrah of the Anbiya that we spoke about, is less painful than in an adult age, though, alhamdulillah, now it's administered under, you know, local anesthetic, so there isn't that much of the pain factor. But we need to factor in that there's so many people coming into the fold of Islam, and we need to share this with them as well. So that they can also be part of this fitrah of the Anbiya. And as Doctor correctly mentioned, alhamdulillah, this can be one of the interventions taken by them to reduce the risk of them contracting HIV and AIDS.
11:45, we pay the bills and we continue the after.
Call Mulana Habib Bobat on 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548.
You are listening to Mulana Habib Bobat.
Dr. Khairun Nisa, I'd like you to respond to some of the myths that are out there with regards to HIV, and I would like you to respond to them. You know, there's this common theory that people believe that if a person has AIDS, then just being around them, a person will also contract AIDS. Is this true or not?
Absolutely not. You can never ever get AIDS by hugging someone, shaking hands, and stuff like that, you know. The way you get AIDS is through sexual contact, delivering a baby, mother to child, in breastfeeding, and needle stick injuries. So you do not get HIV from hugging someone, shaking the hands, being near to them. However, what you need to be a little careful of is HIV is never the problem.
Hmm.
The main problem with that you need to be aware of, which is a big problem going forward, is TB. TB is airborne, HIV is not airborne. So if you hug someone, shake hands, be close to them, you're not going to get any HIV from them. You can get TB from them.
Hmm. Okay. That's interesting. So,
so the stigma is also very displaced. You know what I mean? This is a chronic illness like no other. If you have hypertension, you go to the doctor, he gives you your meds. You have diabetes, you go to your doctor, he gives you your meds. The same with HIV. It's a chronic illness. You test, you go on to treatment. And in the government sector, treatment is for free. And if you're on a medical aid, you can access it through your chronic program. It will be delivered to your house, to your work. You can pick it up from the chemist, and you will never run out of funds. So it's all there. Just act intelligent about accessing care and moving on with your life. Let's forget the past and move on. There's no stigma. We need to drop the stigma thing now, because if we're still thinking stigma, I think we're in like a stupid era. We need to act intelligent to say, my God, you know, I mean, this is just so easy to sort out. You access the clinician, you access ARVs, you do the right thing, and I promise you, you'll be as good as anyone who doesn't have HIV.
Mm. Another myth is that people who are positive with HIV feel that my life is over, it's just a matter of time.
Your life is definitely not over, and your life is only over if you want it to be over. Like I said, I mean, just the PMTCT program is such a wonderful example of saying to you that one in four babies was being born positive And just by the mums accessing care, no babies are being born positive anymore. So your life is definitely not over. You just need to start the ARVs, your viral load drops, and you just do so well. Previously, patients lived till about 40 years of age. Now the patients are living to about 80 years of age. So you, as good as anyone who doesn't have HIV, in fact, the big problem we're having now is patients are on ARVs, and going forward, their CD4s are high, their viral loads are undetectable, and we now need to be monitoring their blood pressures and their blood sugars and their cholesterol and telling them to go and exercise and reduce their stress, because they are just doing so well.
Mm-hmm. So, Zashida, we've got about 9 minutes to the program. I'm going to ask each of my panelists to discuss some solutions moving forward, starting with you.
Okay, so what can we do as a nation? I think, firstly, we need to speak out and up against women, men, and child abuse, because I would not like to be gender specific. This is a campaign talking specifically to women and children, but I think we know that on the ground, both men and women are subjected to abuse. So it is to speak out against abuse to everybody. We need to encourage people to come out of the closets and break the silence, to challenge abuse and to ensure that they get help. Mm. It's got to be, abuse has to be reported to the police immediately. And something that we are also propagating very strongly is to encourage children to report bullying behavior to school authorities, because the bullying is looking at cyberbullying, a lot of the sexting and texting that goes on, a lot of social networking via the social media. There's a lot of cyberbullying which have had catastrophic effects on children. And we want something else that people can do. Men have to be critical partners in the fight against abuse of women and children, where men and boys are encouraged to talk about abuse and actively discourage abusive behavior. Mm. And I think families must stick together to create a safe environment for women and children. They need to engage in dialoguing, communicating, not switching off the television when they see an inappropriate scene, or when they're driving on the road and the billboard has things about AIDS and, you know, saying, I like it from the back, and we pretend like it doesn't exist. It is there. And children are going to have questions. So parents need to express their discontent and how they feel about what they've just read or what they've witnessed. I think that's important. And, people must come out of their protective zones and volunteer some of their time and energy, I think out of their comfort zones, to support non-governmental organizations like the Islamic Care Line, the Muslim AIDS Program, Teddy Bear Clinic. There are many organizations out there, and provide support on community work, group working in their respective areas to help abused women and children. And there are many other needs, like people with the AIDS program, you know, the awareness raising, the orphans and vulnerable children's programs. But there are many programs that people could utilize their resources effectively, and also donate money where they are able to or in a position to. And I would just say that I would like to end on a note, is that capitalize on the spirit of Ubuntu. Mm. I am because of you. And I think that is what we need to do. We all need to work together, to focusing on count me in, that together we can combat violence and abuse and the scourge of AIDS, debunking the myths and misconceptions around that. And, the spirit of Ubuntu speaks to children are born, but people are made. And together, if we work collectively, we can eradicate this. We can make it happen. So responsibility is not somebody else's responsibility. Collectively, it is everybody's responsibility.
Sister Shaida Omar, allow me to thank you for your invaluable contribution to our program. We really appreciate it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran taleelan to everybody.
Dr. Khairun Nisa, same with you. We'd like to get your concluding thoughts and also some solutions before we let you go.
What I would like to say to everyone out there is that we have to educate and empower ourselves. If you are HIV negative, you need to make sure you remain HIV negative. If you're HIV positive, please access care and you will be as good as anyone who doesn't have HIV. That is my message going forward. It's all there. Just educate and empower yourself.
Thank you very much for your time. Much appreciated.
Assalamu
alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Wa alaikum salam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. That was Dr. Khairun Nisa Muhammad, HIV clinician at Garden City Clinic. She's also a board member of Muslim AIDS program. Mawlana Abdul Rahman Layli, Habruna. Mawlana, your concluding thoughts and some nasiha. Inshallah, we've got about 3.5 minutes.
Now, to keep it short and sharp, Maulana, we've alhamdulillah discussed much. Many of the contributing factors that lead to HIV/AIDS, to, as we said, you know, unsafe touching, etc., we focused on certain segments of the community where people are not as fortunate as the vast majority of our listenership. But we should realize that, you know, from the Islamic ethos of how we live as a family, many a times in this day and age, we're living as dysfunctional families. I'm sure, Maulana, you'd be able to relate to the idea of where you encounter a youngster, and it's very few of these that you do encounter. Mm-hmm. You encounter a youngster at the masjid or in the shopping mall or somewhere in public with either one of his parents, and the parents make a comment like, Maulana, you should tell my son to do salah. Now, you know, focusing on the hadith that you mentioned earlier on, the son would know or the daughter would know about executing salah if, subhanAllah, they grew up in an environment and in a home where salah was one of the hallmarks of their existence. So we outsource parenting because we send them to the best schools and the best madaris and, you know, the best extracurricular activities, and we absorb ourselves of the responsibility as parents. Now, a lot of irresponsible behavior, high-risk behavior, substance abuse, etc., is as a result of there being dysfunctional families. So, subhanAllah, we need to come back to that idea of living as a family unit, of eating together, of discussing things, you know, openly, sometimes with the entire family, and sometimes we need to be age sensitive as well. So the parents need to be, whether it's the father with the son or the mother with the daughter, if things are age sensitive, then to discuss these issues of sex education and sexuality, etc., and responsible behavior openly, and to speak about the consequences of irresponsible behavior. Not only about, you know, telling them about, yes, the consequences in the hereafter, but also the consequences in terms of their health and their future in this world and their ability to contribute. When we speak about solutions, alhamdulillah, it's promising to see that many of within the ulama fraternity are now embracing this idea of speaking about, you know, AIDS and HIV awareness, gender-based violence. I know, alhamdulillah, in the next Jum'ah, and some masajid in the previous Jum'ah have spoken about this as a coordinated khutbah to raise this kind of awareness. But it needs to go beyond this with those particular people who have a following like yourself, Maulana, who are media personalities, who are well known, and, you know, young people look up to as thought leaders, follow you on social media, etc., to create this kind of awareness. Because many a times we find that because our youngsters don't have these kind of role models who are speaking about these issues, they also shy away from them. Furthermore, alhamdulillah, well, from the perspective of the Muslim AIDS program, they do have a Twitter handle where they regularly tweet things that are with regards to youth, advising and encouraging youth, you know, towards responsible behavior, and also discouraging them towards certain activities that are taking place. We know this past weekend saw one of the big, you know, gatherings of haram and illicit behavior just post the matric examinations, etc. So, you know, discouraging them from these kind of activities, and also bringing a sort of awareness and alertness to the parents so that they are certain of where their, subhanAllah, guardians and where their children are during this period of time, so that they do not partake in these kind of activities. So, in short, it would be the idea of us realizing that we need to live as functional families. We need to understand that substance abuse and alcohol abuse is not only something that affects those who are in the areas where they are in dire straits in terms of socioeconomics, but also those who are living in the affluent communities. And substance abuse and alcohol abuse are two of the greatest contributing factors to irresponsible behavior. So, subhanAllah, all of us need to really keep a tab on where the young are, encourage them towards goodness, encourage them towards the various activities that are being put forth and presented, brought forth by ulama bodies and by other NGOs, etc., especially during this period, this coming up period of the holidays, etc., and Allah willing, we'd be able to save a lot from the azab and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'd also be able to guarantee ourselves as part of a society and community that has a better health bill.
Mullah, jazakumullah khairan for your time and your contribution, much appreciated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for that, and we hope to discuss other topics also and other discussions in the future also, inshallah.
Inshallah, Allah permit.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, it brings us to the end of today's edition of the weekly panel discussion. And today we were focusing on World AIDS Day, which is celebrated on the 1st of December. And communities are called upon to fight against this pandemic that has gripped people across the globe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth, protect and preserve each and every individual out there, and may the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for the ummah and those who are going through difficulties. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.